Hello, this is Pastor Trent. I want to welcome you to the Mountain Home Church, the Nazarene Sermon Podcast. We are thrilled that you are tuning in to hear sermons from our ministries here at our church. It is our hope that the Spirit of Christ would be present with you as you listen today. I do want to take just a moment to invite you to reach out and connect with us. On our website, we have a way for you to do just that. You can visit www.mhnazarene.org/connect and fill out a very brief form. There's a spot to leave contact info, ask questions, and even to request prayer. Also, be sure to indicate that you listen to us through our SoundCloud podcast to let us know where you're listening. May the Lord be with you this day. Grace and peace to you.
So over the course of the last couple of weeks, we've been tracking with the Old Testament Joseph. We've really kind of just begun to lay out the backstory for what Joseph is about to do. And the journey that he has been—I almost say the journey he has embarked on—but this was not an embarking story. This was you're headed this way. He had no choice. His agency was taken away from him. And the interesting thing about the setup to this story is really nothing Joseph has done so far in the story, chapter 37, has been particularly good or particularly noteworthy. We've acknowledged that there's some weird family dynamics, some favoritism, maybe displayed by the parental units of this family. There's some hatred and jealousy going on between siblings. Joseph's missed some social cues from those siblings, like, just back off, Joseph, and maybe you won't get thrown in a cistern, and your coat won't be ripped off and drenched in blood. But we've had a plot for revenge, a plot to save that kind of goes awry, a plot to make some money that one of the brothers comes up with, cover up with lies, and Joseph is off to Egypt. And the last verse we read, the last verse of chapter 37 says, Joseph was sold to Egyptians, specifically to a guy named Potiphar, who was a chief officer for the royal guard. He had military connections, he had political connections. Potiphar was kind of a big deal in Egypt, and we'll hear more about him today. Today we are jumping and skipping a chapter. We're jumping to chapter 39. When we break into these series, I try to go sequentially, but chapter 38 is kind of a mess. You can read it later if you want to. I know some of you like to read the context. I've never heard a sermon preached on Genesis 38, and that's okay. It's like I said, kind of a mess. And you can read about it. It focuses on one of Jacob's other children, not Joseph, but his son Judah, the one who wanted to make the money, who's like, oh, here's some folks walking by. Let's see if we can sell Joseph. I've always wanted to sell my brother, and here's the chance. And he makes 20 pieces of silver to divide among the 10 brothers that were probably involved in this plot. But the chapter really falls into the I can't really believe that's in the Bible category, if you want to read Genesis 38. And now you're probably more interested in Genesis 38 than what I'm going to read. But do that later, okay? It doesn't have anything to do with Joseph's story, but does talk about Joseph's family. So we get to skip over it. But if you like odd passages of Scripture of going, not sure why that's in there, you can read 38. Like I said, the end of 37 has Joseph sold to Potiphar, the Egyptian. We're going to start reading in Genesis chapter 39, starting in verse 1, and I'll read through the first half of verse 20. For those who are willing and able, out of the respect for the reading of God's word, would you please stand as we read together from Genesis chapter 39 about Joseph's story. Reading from the Common English Bible this morning. When Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, Potiphar, Pharaoh's chief officer, the commander of the royal guard and an Egyptian, purchased him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man and served in his Egyptian master's household. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made everything he did successful. Potiphar thought highly of Joseph, and Joseph became his assistant. He appointed Joseph head of his household and put everything he had under Joseph's supervision. From the time he appointed Joseph head of his household and of everything he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's household because of Joseph. The Lord blessed everything he had, both in the household and in the field. So he handed over everything he had to Joseph and didn't pay attention to anything except the food he ate. A good thing to keep your attention on, I suppose. Now Joseph was well-built and handsome. Sometime later, his master's wife became attracted to Joseph and said, "Sleep with me." He refused and said to his master's wife, "With me here, my master doesn't pay attention to anything in his household. He's put everything he has under my supervision. No one is greater than I am in this household, and he hasn't denied me anything except you, since you are his wife. How could I do this terrible thing and sin against God?" Every single day, she tried to convince him, but he wouldn't agree to sleep with her or even to be with her. One day, when Joseph arrived at the house to do his work, none of the household's men were there. She grabbed his garment, saying, "Lie down with me." But he left his garment in her hands and ran outside. When she realized that he had left his garment in her hands and run outside, she summoned the men of the house and said to them, "Look, my husband brought us a Hebrew to ridicule us. He came to me to lie down with me, but I screamed. When he heard me raise my voice and scream, he left his garment with me and ran outside." She kept his garment with her until Joseph's master came home. And she told him the same thing. "The Hebrew slave whom you brought to us to ridicule me came to me. But when I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment with me and ran outside." When Joseph's master heard the thing that his wife told him, "This is what your servant did to me," he was incensed. Joseph's master took him and threw him in jail, the place where the king's prisoners were held. It's the word of God given to us, the people of God. We say, thanks be to God. Please be seated. I was picking out the scripture references kind of for this series and realized that the next week is Family Sunday. So I said, hey, let's get through this passage this week. That's probably a good idea. This is an interesting part of Joseph's story. As we start out today, just as a matter of self-reflection and self-discovery, I've kind of come to this realization that in my mind and in my brain, I can really make pretty much a disaster out of just about anything. That I can take any circumstance, any situation, and in my brain think of the worst possible case scenario that could happen, and then my brain goes, well, that's probably what's going to happen, and things are going to fall apart, and things are going to be awful. If you ask my wife, she left to go help out with the kids today. If you ask my wife, she'd probably try to defend me and be like, no, he doesn't do it all that much, not so frequently, but it kind of is a little bit true, and maybe this is confession hour for the preacher. I'm not sure, but there's a lot of times. There's too many times when my worst case scenario superpowered imagination takes over my brain, and I can ruin a good moment or a potential opportunity. Or a happy day, a joyous circumstance. I'm not really proud of this. In fact, I would say one of the things that I've been working to change in my life is to not let that habit of mine or that tendency of mine to take over, to get out of that habit. Because it can be kind of heavy. It can be kind of hard to deal with sometimes. I had someone talk about the significant amount of mental energy that it takes to live with that kind of a brain working in my head. There's a place for it, okay? I'm kind of getting defensive here. I've worked myself up a little bit. There's a place for it. But even the stuff that turns out okay or is really cool or wonderful or has potential, by the end of it, I can be exhausted. I can be wiped out, worn out, and spent. Joseph clearly is not this way. Joseph It's clearly not this way. Joseph, at least on the outside, saw opportunities as they came, right? And disaster was not going to be the ultimate outcome of his story. He wasn't going to get bogged down in that cycle of allowing that worst case scenario to take over. He was going to walk another way. It's here in this chapter that we begin to see in Joseph the type of person, the type of faith, the type of following God that we really want to begin to emulate. Some of the qualities that we'd really like to have in our own lives and to operate this way. As we begin reading, we learn a few things about Joseph. Number one says this, and this just says straight out in the text. It says, the Lord was with Joseph. Verse number two, it says, the Lord was with Joseph. And my devil's advocate kind of mind says, well, who was the Lord not with? Come on. Well, was the Lord not with Potiphar? Was the Lord not with Jacob the father? Was the Lord not with the brothers? Not with the other people involved in this story? Why is this highlighted? Was the Lord not with these people? We would teach, we believe, I believe that the Lord was with all of these people in this story. The Church of Nazarene has what we call prevenient grace, which means the Lord is with us before we're with the Lord. Before we make the choice to walk with God, we believe that God is involved in our lives, that God walks with us and cares for us. Maybe some of you remember that time, some of us having followed Christ our whole life since we were children. God was part of our lives. Others of us came to faith a little bit later. We believe that God walks with us and woos us and calls us our whole life, that there's not a moment that God is not with us. I believe the Lord is with us all. Before we turn to God, God is speaking to us, working on our behalf, that we might come to know God, that we might walk with him, that we might allow ourselves to be shaped and molded by Christ into Christ's likeness. So what does this phrase mean? What does this phrase mean that the Lord was with Joseph? Well, to me, it can only mean one thing, that Joseph made space for God. That Joseph made space for God in his life. So much so that it was evident, so much so that it showed up, so much so that people could tell. Which when you look at Joseph's story, when you look at what's been happening and what's been going on in his life, is really a remarkable thing. But let's recount the recent events in Joseph's story. Sent to his brothers by his father, wearing this special coat that showed that dad kind of has a favorite, and that favorite is me. These brothers plot to kill him, throw him in a cistern, throw him in a well, but instead of deciding to kill him, decide, well, let's make a buck or two or a silver piece or 20, and sold him off, sold him to the Ishmaelites. The Ishmaelites sold him to the Egyptians, so now he's a piece of property. He's a slave. He's in bondage. He's being held against his will. He has no rights. Sold into slavery, first to the Ishmaelites, and then sold as a slave to this Egyptian who has connections in the Egyptian military, connection in Egyptian politics. If I'm Joseph, I don't even have to imagine the worst case scenario, right? I'm already there. I'm in the midst of it. It has arrived. It has broken in upon me out of no choice of my own, out of the choice and the agency of others. I now find myself a slave in a foreign country, working, managing someone else's household so that they can have success. The worst case has arrived for Joseph. And yet, through all of that, it says God was with Joseph, that there was evidence that God was with Joseph, that he made wise choices, that he led this household in wisdom and with character and with integrity. Through all of that, Joseph made space for God. It doesn't give us a lot of insight into what made that other than the outcome. It doesn't say what Joseph did or how he acted, other than to say God was with Joseph. The second thing we learn about Joseph is that success kind of followed this guy. Success kind of followed Joseph where he went. Started with his household, started with the things that happened, and it says that Joseph became Potiphar's assistant, and then he took over the household, and then he started managing everything that Potiphar had. And this part is tricky for me. I want to be really careful what I say about this, because there's no formula here, folks. There's no formula when it comes to following God and it comes to having success. Stories in the Bible can't become for us, oh, this is how we get everything to work well in our lives. That's not what this is. Joseph was not blessed because he followed God, because he made space for God, or because he had been sold or found himself in Potiphar's house. Sometimes they become formulas. God, if God is with you, people will say, this is in quotes, this isn't me talking. They will say, if God is with you, success will come. That's a blatant lie. There is no promise for that. The text kind of makes it sound causal, like because God was with him that the success came. Why is that wrong? Because it also implies the opposite to be true. That if you're encountering lack of success, if life is hard, if life is difficult, well, God must be distant. And that's a lie from the adversary, folks. There have been times in our lives where things are hard and we're broken and things are tough. And it doesn't have anything to do with being distant from God. The reason, the source of Joseph's success was not the presence of God, but they were both present in this part of the story. We just know that it can't be true, that just because we follow God doesn't mean we're going to go through easy times only and always have success. It might mean we have to struggle. Might mean we have to make hard choices. It might mean that people do unfair things to us. Just remember, just days prior, he was at the bottom of a well with his brothers planning to kill him. So many of God's servants have been failures. So many of God's, in the world's eyes, have been failures, have been alone, have been broken, have been distraught. By all the earthly measures, been largely unsuccessful, and yet have remained faithful to God. Isn't that good news? That we can be faithful even in those moments. That we can be faithful even when we're hurting. We can be faithful even when it looks like things are not going well. In Joseph's case, that wasn't true. In Joseph's case, he became supervisor of everything that Potiphar had. I mean, it says, verse 6, Potiphar got to the point that all he worried about was breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and second lunch, and snacksies, and all the other things that Potiphar wanted to eat. That's all he worried about. That's how successful Potiphar's household, under the supervision of Joseph, had become. It's at this point that things turn to another focus in this story. Joseph apparently was pleasant on the eyes, and eventually Potiphar's wife would become interested in Joseph. And although she was persistent and aggressive, Joseph refuses. She was relentless and sought to convince Joseph that this would be a good idea, that this would be okay. Sought to violate the trust that Potiphar had put and placed in Joseph, and Joseph refused time and time again. It said that this was basically a daily pursuit for Potiphar's wife. And time and again, Joseph turned away and resisted. Folks, the pull towards sexual compromise can be strong and relentless in the days in which we live these days. It's unfortunate, but it's a part of who we are. It's a part of how we live. It's a part of the way that things go. Some would say that culture has shifted so much and it's just kind of normalized and expected these days. And I think that I used to believe that more when I was younger. You know, these days I think we look back into the decades that have gone before us, right? And it was always present. Think of the 60s, think of the 70s, and the 80s, and the 90s, and the aughts, and the teens. And here we are in the 20s. How are we in the 20s, by the way? I'm not sure. When we look at the decades that have gone by before us, there's always been this element of culture that has pushed and pushed in these areas. These days, I think the real difference in the world today is accessibility to sexually explicit content. It's just so easy to access. And yet how that shapes and forms and alters our mental and physical responses is scary. And that we can't walk through Joseph's story without understanding and realizing that this is part of the culture in which we live today. Not that it's new, but some of the accessibility is new. Kids are seeing and exposed to that sexually explicit and pornographic content at earlier and earlier ages. Some averages reporting like 11, 12 years old. And we begin to think we have to start talking about what it means to honor God with this vessel that we've been given. And Joseph does an incredible job. An incredible job of standing in a place of integrity and a place of honoring God. Here in this instance, with Potiphar's wife being the one who's trying to seduce Joseph, there's abuse taking place. This is sexual abuse. Potiphar's wife is making these advances from a position of power, a position of having control in the household, holding rank over Joseph. And there's no instance in which that can't be painted as abuse. She waits for the perfect opportunity to strike on this day. The household is cleared. Maybe she sent them out. We don't know. But for some reason, all the people in the household who normally were there were gone. And she thinks, here's my chance. She waits for this perfect opportunity for her most aggressive attack and grabs his garment and makes another attempt, which was apparently a daily thing. And Joseph flees. I've heard preachers and teachers say he ran out of the house naked. I'm not sure that happened. The text doesn't have that. It says that he didn't have his garment with him, the one that she had grabbed. But he leaves evidence for her to use against him. Whenever Joseph ends up losing clothes, bad things are about to happen to Joseph, right? Brothers stripped off his robe and they made a case that he had been killed by wild animals. Here he leaves his garment. In this instance, Joseph is my hero. In this instance, Joseph is my hero. When it comes to responses to temptation, Joseph ought to be our model and our example. He should be the one that we look to in those moments that we encounter. And the fact is that we all have temptations, right? Temptation isn't a sin. Temptation is a part of life. Temptation is something that we experience in our day-to-day lives. In fact, the text doesn't really talk about Joseph being tempted all that much. More than that, what it does describe is standing up to power, standing up in this instance of abuse, standing, doing what is right in the face of status and rank and position and power. Joseph says, I'm not doing this. I'm not putting up with this. She represented all those things in Joseph's life. His authority, the one who had position over him. And yet he said, no way. And what was his response? To run. To run, to flee. As I look at Joseph, I think we all need those running shoes on standby, right? We all have those things, those habits, those temptations, those unhealthy responses, those moments in life where we need our bags packed and our running shoes on and we're ready to run away. Our shoes are tied because we're getting out of the situation. Sometimes running away is the only thing that gets us out of there fast enough. One of the recipes for not running away, one of the recipes for falling prey to the temptations that we encounter is, oh, I can handle this. Oh, I'll stay close to this. And Joseph says, no, I am out. I'm leaving. I'm leaving this scenario. I'm leaving this situation. Convinced of doing the right thing, he leaves in haste. But again, leaves behind the evidence that eventually will be used against him to convince others. We know what happens in this story. The wife accuses him first to the household servants who just happened to be gone that day. Then she relays this false allegation to her husband. Interestingly, using the term, that Hebrew. You'll never guess what that Hebrew did. That Hebrew that you brought into our household, Potiphar's wife says, marking him as the other, placing the blame on someone else. So Potiphar finds Joseph, chucks him in jail. At least he chose like the big time jail, right? You know, the place where the king's prisoners were held. That's going to actually come into play later in the story. So it's interesting that it was mentioned here. Potiphar takes Joseph and throws him in the prison where the king's prisoners were kept. Again, just a picture of Potiphar's connections in this world down in Egypt. But here's where we see the formula we were talking about earlier break down. The text was clear that God was with Joseph. Here we see that even when you're doing the right thing, even when you're honoring God with your life, even when you've made space for God in the situations that you find yourself, even when you run away when you should run away, the outcome of his faithfulness, Joseph's faithfulness, lands him in prison, lands him in jail. And so we ask today, as we look into the life of Joseph, what's our takeaway? How do we model? How do we emulate God and belief in God through the life of Joseph today and what we've read? First thing we do is we make space for God. I still believe God is with us all. That with God or without God, God is in our presence and God is in our midst. And like Joseph, we need to make space for God. And the second thing is, when evil rushes in, we run. We lace up our shoes and get out of there. There's evidence in this story that something happened to Joseph on this trek down to Egypt. That somewhere in this process of having a plot to kill him by his brothers, being thrown in a well, being pulled up out of that well and sold to the Ishmaelites and then sold again to Egypt. Something happened in Joseph's life where he decided in his life, there's no way I make it through without God on my side. There's no way that this works. There's no way I'm going to make it. There's no way I'm going to survive without God in my life. I'm going to start living the right way. Maybe in that humbling process, maybe in the devastation of being treated this way by his brothers, maybe in something that happened along the way, something clicked for Joseph. And his desire to live in step with God. And maybe in the process of being sold, living in this foreign land, given the responsibility of his master's house, he reenters this story as a character who I have so much respect for. I'm just impressed by this young man who wants to live the way that God wants him to live. Successful, able, moral, courageous, filled with integrity, making wise choices, even when it costs him. That's the kind of life I want to live. Amen? And so today, perhaps our prayer is, God, would you help us to make space for you? God, would you help us to live the way that you want us to? And God, would you help us when the time is right that we wear our running shoes and just get out? Which is good reminders for me today. Amen? Amen. I'm going to invite the praise team to come up and join us today. Today's the third Sunday, and on the third Sunday, we normally take time to just allow people to bring their prayer requests to the pastoral team, and so I'm going to ask Debbie and Val, as we begin to play, to come up here and be available if anybody just needs extra prayer today. But I want to invite you to have another response today as you come forward. This was a while ago, back in the 1900s. I was in college back then. And I had a professor who was touring Eastern Europe, and he was walking with a guide, and they were both of Protestant Christian faith, and guy walked by in clergy regalia, just decked out in the robes. And he's like, who's this? And the guy said, oh, that's the local Eastern Orthodox priest in town. And my professor was like, oh, I'm going to go ask him to pray for me. And the guy was like, oh, no. I said Eastern Orthodox. It's a different faith than ours. And the professor was like, why would I not ask for a blessing from this man of God? And I've remembered that. Lots of things in college don't stick like this story has stuck with me. But the beauty of that being one person's whose faith of following Christ looks completely different, asking for another man of faith, would you just pray a prayer of blessing over me today? And as I reflected on that story this week and the opportunity that we take each month to pray, I thought maybe some of you today would just want to go to Val or Debbie. I'll come up here afterwards, and maybe you'll just want to ask for a prayer of blessing. Maybe it relates to what we've talking about, a prayer of blessing that we would have the courage to run. Maybe a prayer of blessing that God would have space in our lives. Or maybe you have a prayer request today that's pressing. Coming in and asking for prayer is a beautiful privilege that we have in the family of God. Amen? And so we as a pastoral team just want to be faithful to do that for you and with you. So if you would like to come today, have a prayer request, or maybe you just want to ask for a blessing, something specific, or maybe you just say, I need a blessing today. Would you pray a prayer of blessing over me? We would love to pray those prayers over you. So if you would, allow me to pray. And as we sing the song, you can come forward. And if there's still people that are wanting prayers or would like to be blessed, I'll join the crew up here after the song. But let me pray for us, and we'll continue. Lord God, today We are your servants. We are your kids. And we ask today that you would be with us. Thank you today for this story of Joseph and how he invites us to live in a way that makes space for you, how he invites us to live in a way that makes a difference in our lives. And Lord, today as we want to walk as Joseph walked, would you give us courage? Would you give us strength? And even the moments where we feel broken and alone, may we know that your presence remains with us. And would you give us courage in the moments that are right to just run, to just get out of there. Lord, would you make us people full of integrity, full of grace, full of love for the world around us, we pray in Jesus' name. I invite those who are willing, and Abby, would you please stand to receive this benediction? We have this tradition of holding out our hands, that we remind ourselves that this is a benediction that we receive, this prayer that we receive this morning. Lord, may you make us mindful of the space we make for you in our lives, that you might be with us each moment. And may we dwell in your presence continually, that we might know when the right time is to run. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Go in the love of Christ.
Thanks for joining us today on the Mountain Home Church of the Nazarene podcast. Don't forget to visit us at mhnazarene.org/connect if you'd like to connect with us, and have a great week.